Welcome back to His Time, your morning drive for the soul. We continue this morning by looking more closely at part of the words of Psalm 99, the appointed text in the Psalms from the daily lectionary that we heard read earlier this morning. We prayed it then, we had oratio, prayer. Now we want to meditate on it. We want to study it, meditatio. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. It's a pretty cool psalm, though. It's a bit tough to pick apart initially, and be a lot easier if you went backwards. Now, we didn't read all of it right there. There's just a few more verses. You would have heard them earlier. But if you read verse 6 through 9, and then verse 4 and 5, and then verse 1 through 3, it would make a little more sense in the order of describing God as the one who was, and the one who is, and the one who is to come. He's going to do things later. And all of this from the perspective of ancient Israel in the kingdom, trusting in the promises connected to the Ark of the Covenant. Around which, by the way, the cherubim, who are going to be mentioned, fly, and we know from the book of Isaiah, and now we know from the book of Revelation, sing, holy, holy, holy. Three times holy, something we often will sing about on Trinity Sunday. But you'll notice, if you're careful, that word holy shows up three times in this psalm. Holy is he, the Lord our God is holy, thrice holy, triune. So first, the God who was, Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also was among those who called upon his name. That is, we, the people of Israel, look back to those, our fathers, who believed in him. And they served at his temple and his tabernacle, and they prayed to him, and he answered them. They called on the Lord, and he gave them answers. In the pillar of the cloud, he spoke to them, and they kept his testimonies and statutes, that is, his words. Whatever he said to them, that is what they believed, taught, and confessed. Verse 8 recognizes that this was the heart, this faith alone, was the heart of everything that they knew, of all that the Old Testament up to this point could preach. O Lord our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, but you also were avenger of wrong. And based on that statement, the claim kind of comes back to the present to say, exalt the Lord our God, worship at his holy mountain because he is holy. That is, because what you've seen in the past, know that God doesn't change. He continues to be the same holy God, worshiped at the holy mountain of Jerusalem, at this Ark of the Covenant, wherein the blood sacrifices point forward to Mount Calvary and the cross. So take it seriously, the psalmist is saying. Because this God who was is the God who is. The king in his might loves justice, Psalm 4 says. And this king is part of a theocracy. He's made king by God. He rules at God's pleasure. And so it is God who has established equity, God who has executed justification and righteousness in the church, in Jacob, in Israel. So on the basis of this present, the exhortation again comes up, exalt the Lord our God. Praise him for who he really is. Know who he really is. Trust who he really is. Worship at his footstool, which other places in the Old Testament make very clear is the Ark of the Covenant, the temple, which for you and me is the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, given in with and under bread and wine for our life. The God who was, he did these things, therefore worship him, holy is he. The God who is, he does these things, worship him, therefore, for holy is he. The Lord reigns. And now it's kind of hard to see the future tense here, but it's there in the Hebrew. Let the people tremble, right? The future is a future of people who acknowledge who God really is. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, that is the Ark of the Covenant, again, the mercy seat. On that box, in that temple, but more than that, as both Isaiah, Ezekiel, and then later John saw, surrounded by the four living creatures in the heavenly temple, he sits on his glorious throne, and the earth quakes, and his robe fills the temple, and smoke goes up forever and ever, and the Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. He will be, there's the future again, exalted over all the peoples. Even that triumphant host, clothed in white as they have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and cleaned them. Let them, future, praise your great and awesome name. Holy is the Lord. Let them worship. Holy is he. So the whole psalm kind of hinges together. The God who was, the God who is, the God who will be. Holy, holy, holy is he. Acknowledge this by faith and lift up your voice to confess it to be true. The wisdom of Solomon that joins our meditation this morning is from Proverbs chapter 12, verse 21. No ill befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Last night in another venue, I was reminded by a question somebody asked. Just how dangerous the Proverbs can be if you're not careful. That is to say, if you have not already been trained to rightly distinguish law and gospel, you can really ruin yourself with the Proverbs. You can really bash your face in against these things by yanking them apart from the context of the introduction to the book, in which the definition of wisdom is established as faith in the living God through the revelation of his wisdom, who is the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. If you try to come into this book without that, it is very easy to see this as a book of endless rules that you have failed to keep, and which are quite explicit then in their condemnation of you. And today's verse, 21 in chapter 12, is another great example of this. Because you can enter this verse in such a way to as just demolish yourself. No ill befalls the righteous. I mean, it's not too many steps away, is it? Have you had any ill in your life recently? Are you sick? Have you had a bad day? Did you get grumpy? Is everything not going the way you would like? Or maybe worse, maybe you live in a war-torn land. Maybe the economy is really down. Maybe you're about to go bankrupt. Have you had any ill? Have you sinned? Has anything gone wrong? Well, no ill befalls the righteous. So, clearly, you're not righteous, are you? Guess you're not really a believer then. And the rest of the verse doesn't get any better. But the wicked are filled with trouble. Now tell me, I mean, is your life filled with trouble? And if you're one, if you're actually out there and you're about to say, oh, I love my life, it's always good, I'm like, dude, you're a liar. You're not telling the truth to yourself at that point, because you know this world is filled with trouble. Our Lord Jesus Christ said it himself to the believers, in this world you will have trouble. So does that mean you're therefore wicked and therefore not a Christian? Not faithful enough? Haven't become sanctified enough? It's really easy to get there, isn't it? But see, if you read the Bible through Jesus Christ, through his salvation, through his death and resurrection, through the creed that we confess about him drawn from the pages of the New Testament, that his salvation is not about this present age, but about the life of the world to come, now you're in a very different place. No ill befalls the justified. Whenever you see the word righteous in the Old Testament, you just gotta import our New Testament language to it. The justified. That other kind of righteousness now revealed from heaven in the propitiation of sins purchased by Jesus Christ on the cross. No ill befalls the one who has that. But now, what's the real ill? That's just it. Does believing in Jesus guarantee you health, wealth, and prosperity? It's not hard to find that preached out in America today. The vast majority of radio stations by far are preaching that kind of thing. The TV stations even more so, because who can afford TV unless you're promising people that they're going to get money if they send you money? No ill befalls the righteous. But what's the real ill? When Luther says a mighty fortress is our God, a strengthy shield and weapon, and though they take our life, good, fame, child, and wife, though these all be gone, the battle still is won. What's he talking about? Is he talking about the present? That you're going to get out of jail and have your wife restored and all your property given back before you die? No, of course not. Think of Stephen the Martyr. He didn't get anything back before he died, a young man. Confessing his faith in Christ, beaten to death with stones thrown at him. But here's the thing, no ill befell him. Not a hair on his head was actually harmed. You just got to get your own mind in the matter out of time and see the end game. I mean, we teach this in business theory, we teach this in athletics. The present is not nearly as important as the end goal. And sometimes what you see is not where you're actually going to be, but you got to keep your nose down to get there. People like to say, life's a journey, not a destination, but it's actually a lie. A journey without a destination is wandering lost. No ill befell Stephen the Martyr, and no ill befalls you but a temporary paper cut exception that will be restored 100-fold on the last day. On that day, raised from the dead with the glory of the immortal Christ, streaming from your own physical body, you will acknowledge, no ill has befallen me. Even though I died, yet I lived. And now I live again, never to die again. That's what this verse means. No ill befalls the righteous. There's nothing that can happen to you that can ultimately destroy you now. Just think, Romans chapter 8 says the exact same thing. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Neither height nor depth, angels nor demons, powers, principalities, anything else in all creation can separate you from the love of Christ. Yes, in all these things, and by that he means the suffering, the trial, the being sheep for the slaughter, in all these things we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. We don't just conquer this age, we surpass it. No ill befalls the righteous. That's such gospel. And see, this is what I want to drive at this morning. Do you see how easy it is to turn the gospel into law if you don't believe in the gospel being there, if you don't go there looking for it? Don't go to the Bible looking for more law. There's law there. Don't get me wrong. We're not going to deny the law. The law is good, in fact. But don't go looking for more law. Go looking for the gospel because it's there. And it's hidden in these marvelous words, righteousness, which isn't about you. It's about Jesus. Now, we can certainly learn from the idea that the wicked are filled with trouble. We can certainly learn about our sinful condition, our sinful state. It is true. I mean, is there trouble in your life? Well, therefore, you are wicked. Yep, you're a sinner. And that doesn't mean you're not a Christian. In fact, if you see it, it means you probably are. Because most of the world can't see it. They can't acknowledge it. They got to put a bumper sticker on the car saying life is good so they can pretend that it is. Right? And that's fine. If you got the bumper sticker, that's fine too, because life is good in Christ. But the troubles which we see in this world are proof of our sinful condition and proof of our need. So amazingly, you have the simul justus et peccator right here, the simultaneously saint and sinner reality in this proverb itself. Which, if you're not careful, you'll miss entirely and just condemn yourself with it rather than find the golden beauty of this thing, that no ill is going to befall you because you are justified in Christ, even though being wicked in your flesh, you continue to be filled with trouble. I mean, it's exactly what Jesus said. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. How free we are. Isn't it marvelous? How free we are. Dr. C.F.W. Walther would remind us of that freedom in his book, The Church and the Office of the Holy Ministry, recently released again from CPH in a new translation by our own president, Matthew Harrison. And we're in this continued extension of his attempts to prove, and I love this. I wish I could just let you see it all. His first point, which is that the church, God's called ecclesia, his called assembly, is properly speaking just that, an assembly of people who believe in Christ. And to prove this point, he has gone to Scripture. He has gone to the Lutheran confessions. He has gone to the private writings of the teachers in the history of the church. And he's trickled down through the Lutheran teachers in the history of the church. And now he's about to hit the more ancient teachers. One of the most surprising things I found when I went to the seminary, and I didn't know much. Well, I'll confess it. When I went to the seminary, they probably shouldn't have let me in. I think I slipped in through the cracks. I probably should have known a little more than I did. But one of the most marvelous things I discovered was that we Lutherans, we don't reject tradition. We don't reject the ancient church. We hold to it where it is right. And so in this, we maintain a golden thread through history. And so now what he's going to do after he's shown from Scripture and the Lutheran position, like this is what we say, he's going to say, look, this is what's always been said. And again, this first point, this first thesis, it isn't a stunning thing. This isn't some miraculous thing that as Christians we shouldn't know, that the church is properly speaking Christians. I mean, this should be kind of childish kind of stuff, right? I am the church, you are the church, we are the church together, all the other people all around the world, yes, we are the church together, right? It's a Sunday school song. We should all know this. Isn't it amazing how little we learn from the songs, though, even when they're right? And that's another topic. The author says this. He says, the truth the church has taught from the beginning. That's the point, right, of quoting ancient fathers. Thus, among other things, Ignatius of Antioch writes this. That he might set up an ensign for all ages through his resurrection, for saints and believers, whether among the Jews or among the Gentiles, in one body of his church. That's not even a full sentence. It's pulled out of the Epistle to the Smyrnians, number one. Doesn't that sound cool? But what's he wanting us to see? Simply that Ignatius believes that the church is saints and believers, because he defines it as such. And set up an ensign, set up a symbol, something that people could rally around in Jesus' own resurrection, that's the thing we're to look to. For who? Because this is the point. The resurrection is for saints and believers in one body of his church, right? So the church is saints and believers. And again, another quote, and I think this one is actually probably pulled from another source because of the way it reads, it maybe doesn't matter as much, but it says, Ignatius, who is also called Theophorus, oh, I'm sorry, no, it's not pulled from another source. This is the opening of the letter, right? So he's got his own name is first. That's why it's like that. Ignatius, who is also called Theophorus, like that's how they open letters, you know, Paul, an apostle. Ignatius, to the holy church, which is at Tralles in Asia, beloved of God, the Father of Jesus Christ, the elect and worthy of God. Now, that's not who it's to, right? Or this is not who he's talking about. The beloved of God, the Father of Jesus Christ, but to the holy church, the elect and worthy of God. So again, who is the church according to this introduction of his letter? The church is the elect, which are the people who believe in Jesus. Cyprian says this. He says, Peter, replying in the name of the church, says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Cyprian goes on, Peter wanted to show and prove that those who have separated themselves from Christ are lost by their own fault, but that the church, which believes in Christ and firmly holds to what it has once learned to know, does not depart from him. And that therefore, those are the church who remain in the house of God.
But we see that those who have not been planted by the Father do not remain firm as a fruit, but are sifted by the wind of the enemy. Of these, John says in his letter, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. Beautiful there, as Cyprian points us to Scripture as the place to hold to Jesus, but in so doing, he also defines the church as those who believe in Christ and hold to what we have learned from him. John Chrysostom, commenting on 2 Timothy 2, says, now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, etc. As follows, he, the apostle, speaks this parable, not of the church, but of the whole world. Therefore, do not refer it to the church, for there are in it no vessels of earth or wood, but all are of silver and of gold. For here is the body of Christ, the chaste virgin that has neither spot nor wrinkle. We'll talk about that one a little bit more closely, probably start with that one next week. But the idea here is that in 2 Timothy, building with gold and silver or straw and wood, he says there is no straw in the actual church because the actual church is gold, because the actual church is those who believe in Jesus. It's exactly what we heard from the proverb. No ill befalls the justified. You are totally, sufficiently covered by the death and resurrection of your Lord Jesus Christ. How's that for a morning drive for the soul? Wake you up, get you going, give you hope. This is His Time. We're on Worldwide KFUO. I'm Pastor Jonathan Fisk. Matt Richard, good buddy. I know you know his name. He's up next to look at Luke chapter 5 with me, so I think you want to stick around. We'll be back.